I'm going to begin this evening by expressing my appreciation for being invited to be with you for this meeting. It's an honor for me to be here. I'm here with a background of appreciation for this church. It goes back many years, as was mentioned at the beginning, when I was first invited over here to hold a series of sermons and lessons in a summer vacation Bible school when Harold Goulden, Brother Arnold Daly were elders. So Brother Daly and I go back that far. And of course, Harold and Alice both have passed away. But my common link of acquaintance with this congregation has been the Goulden family, including John and including Pam. You may know that Pam is a member of the church where I preach. She is the wife of the other elder. Mike Collier and I serve as elders together, and Pam is Mike's wife. So we have known the Goulden family, and through them, of course, the Church of Christ at Payton City for many years, and how much we've appreciated that, and am glad to be with you in this effort. Your purpose in this meeting, as I was told, was to have a special effort to reach those that are lost. That's always our effort. But you wanted this gospel meeting to be a special effort to concentrate and focus upon directing lessons to those that are still not yet Christians. And I appreciate that. That should be our goal all of the time, every time. We as Christians should have a love of those souls of individuals who are still outside of Christ, that we are relentless in trying to save them. So knowing that being your purpose, with that understanding, I have prepared sermons. The lessons that you will hear me preach this weekend in this series of lessons will be especially with that emphasis. On Sunday morning, in the 9:30 time slot, will be one more broadly applicable, a life lesson for all of us. Would it include those who are not yet Christians? And then the sermon during the worship hour will be helpful also. So the sermons are for everyone. I want to encourage all of you to, of course, as you've already been encouraged to come and be present, invite others to come with you. They will benefit from hearing the sermons that will be preached, especially invite those that are still outside of Christ. Get your neighbors to come with you. Invite those in your family who are not yet Christians. We will do our best to preach the gospel of Christ in its simplicity, but yet with all of its power, without embarrassing or without any bias or prejudice other than simply speaking the truth of the Word of God. And if that's what people want to hear, they will benefit from being in our assemblies during this gospel meeting. I wanted to explain, if I disappear, it's because I've sat down on this. I'm kidding about that, but I notice that at home, I'm used to having about 6 feet behind me. So if I step back and all of a sudden disappear, that's why. I'll learn one time and I probably won't do it again. I'll be careful about that. So I don't want anybody to worry about me up here. My projector is a different ratio than Brian's. I'm glad to be here with Brian and his family this weekend. Thank them for hosting Linda and me. My wife Linda is with me this weekend, and we're being hosted by Brian and Deborah, and we appreciate them having us in their home and look forward to our association during this gospel meeting. But as you see tonight, what we're going to be doing is converting the Corinthians. And the reason I mentioned the different ratio, my projector is on that ratio that's more square than widescreen. So some of it may be above the screen, but we hope that's not too much of a problem. If it is, we'll hopefully have that corrected tomorrow evening. But you might be thinking, wait a minute, aren't the Corinthians already converted? Well, I want you to understand that we're talking about the Corinthians in the literal and in the representative sense. In the literal sense, I mean, we're going to participate with the Apostle Paul in converting the Corinthians of the first century. We're going to go back in New Testament history and be with Paul and the New Testament scriptures and participate with him in converting those first century Corinthians. They lived in a horribly wicked city. The city of Corinth was known for its evil, immorality. In fact, the term Corinthianized became a synonym for the immorality, just in general, because Corinth was such a bad place. They had approximately 300,000 citizens, according to archaeological records, and they had 400 and some plus thousand slaves or servants in that city. So you see, the slaves outnumbered the citizens. But yet there was a temple in the city of Corinth to the goddess Aphrodite. And in that temple is said to have been priestesses who were prostitutes in worship to that goddess. And so it was an evil place. But yet, in that city, according to the history, in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul arrives in Corinth, and it's not long until there are Christians in that city. And I want us to talk about that this evening. But what do I mean literal and representative? We're going to be talking about Corinthians representative because they live in our day. Anyone who is outside of Christ, anyone who is guilty of sin and has not yet been converted to Christ really is in that condition. They may not have committed exactly the same sins that we're going to see here in just a moment, but nevertheless, there are still your neighbors, your friends, your family members who are still outside of Christ, who are represented Corinthians. We want to convert them. We want to bring them to Christ. We want them to go to heaven. So that's what this lesson is about tonight. We're going to be talking about Corinthians in the New Testament, but I want us to make application to the Corinthians that live in our neighborhoods, in our families, and other places where we know folks who are outside of Christ. What this lesson is a prototype for saving the lost today. Any case of conversion in the New Testament, as we refer to them, is intended to be a pattern. The Lord expressed His plan of salvation in different ways, by express commands, by example, and in the cases of conversion that are revealed in the New Testament, but all in a harmonious manner. And we can learn from any and all of that. But I want us to look at this case of conversion in particular as a prototype, an original that the Lord intends for us to imitate today. He intends for us to do what Paul did today. So I hope to encourage us in that. I would invite your attention, first of all, in the first passage that we're going to read is in 1 Corinthians itself, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians, let's begin in chapter 6 and verse 7. Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you, Paul said, that ye have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is the passage the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in the first epistle, where he directly refers to their conversion. And so in this we have some things that we want to take note of. And what I'm going to do first of all is to isolate a statement from verse 11. What I want us to do is to take a look at that. Unfortunately, that's low enough and it shows on the screen. That's good. You can read it up there. And such were some of you. Do you see that in verse 11? That's directly out of the verse, directly out of the Bible. What we're going to do is to use this to make some reference to this case of conversion, that things that are important to us. So we're going to emphasize a different word at different times. First of all, I direct our attention to the word such. Let's say it so that we're emphasizing that word. Paul is saying, and such were some of you. Well, Paul, what do you mean, such? What were they? Well, you recall the Apostle Paul has enumerated several things. He gives us a specific list. These four words are all closely related and referring to sexual immorality, sexual sin. Fornication is the broad term that incorporates all illicit sexual relationship. Adultery is the one where that is fornication with one who is married to someone else. Effeminate is a word that refers to, I think this is the word in the New American Standard Bible that says effeminate by perversion. We go back in a study of this term. It's actually a word in the original New Testament language that refers to men who use their bodies as homosexual prostitution. When you think about the ugliness of that, the horrible nature of that, that's what that word in the Greek language represents. Homosexuality is in the New American Standard Bible. It translates the term, and I'm reading from the 1901 American Standard, in case you wondered what I'm reading from, abusers of themselves with men. Men who abuse themselves with other men. Homosexuality. But Paul continues. He talked about the fact that some of them such were idolaters. They had been guilty of participating in the pagan system of idolatrous worship in the temple or temples there in the city of Corinth. He also mentioned sins that would involve a relationship in greed or covetousness. Some of them have been thieves, criminal theft. Some of them have been greedy or covetous, overreaching, over-desiring for material things. In some people's minds today, that is a respectable sin. In this list, it is a sin that in the eyes of God is just as bad and will cause a soul to be lost just as quickly as any other. The apostle said that such had been some of the Corinthians, thieves. Some of them had been greedy. Some of them had been participant in consuming substances, alcohol, substances that put them under the influence, and they had become drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. Reviler is someone who uses their tongue to abuse someone else. A reviler is guilty of using their tongues to revile or abuse others with speech, to speak reproachfully of other people. Some folks do that and don't give a second thought to that. It's listed in this, and Paul said, and such were some of you. And then the last, extortioners or swindlers. The word in the original is a word that means taking undercover what does not belong to you. Stealing, dishonest taking of what does not belong to you. The root word means to seize or to carry off by force. So this is what the Apostle Paul included that became specific to those in Corinth when he wanted them to understand and correcting this situation that is in the context of chapter 6. He said, I want you to know, and I want to remind you of what you once were. Some of you were such. He also warned them. You notice this is in verse 9. Be not deceived. Don't let anyone come along and tell you otherwise. There are people in the religious world today who are truly grossly deceived in thinking they can commit these sins and still go to heaven. They can be guilty of these things and still be inheriting heaven. They are deceived. And Paul knew that that was a potential danger for those in Corinth. And Paul just simply expressly said, be not deceived. He warns them, be not deceived. The reason? Because the unrighteous, all of those, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those individuals who are guilty of these sins or any sin, it doesn't have to be mentioned in this list, but who is still living a life of sin, committing sin, and guilty of sin, is still unrighteous in the eyes of God. And what the Apostle Paul said, don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise, that such unrighteous folks will have no inheritance in heaven. That's a fact. Don't let anyone ever tell you differently. There are so many people today who have been deceived by religious leaders and other people. They simply understand that what Paul is telling them, you were lost. If you died in that condition, you would spend eternity in hell. If you died in that condition, you would be eternally separated from the God of heaven. If you died in that condition, you would be spending eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, prepared for the devil and his angels. And let me tell you, folks, that's why we want to preach the gospel, to save the lost. Those who are lost are destined for that eternal judgment. But we've got to move on. We're going to place emphasis on a different word. We're going to progress here. We're progressing, hopefully in a way we can understand. And such were some of you. You get the difference when that emphasis is placed on were. It's a past tense. Paul is letting them know, I have just identified what you were in the past. And furthermore, it indicates that you're no longer such. And further, what you are now is different. That's the encouraging part of the conversion of the Corinthians. Paul is very specific and very straightforward in identifying their sins, trying to get them to correct this unrighteousness that was now before them. But when he says this, and such were, he's giving them a very powerful statement that they're no longer, this is past, those conditions are your past sinful conditions, and now you're different. Okay, let's change emphasis again. And since we're some of you. Now, with emphasis upon the word you, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians directly. That's the direct intention of that word. Well, let's ask, when Paul makes this statement, what is he saying and recognizing about the Corinthians? What were they now? If those sins listed are their past condition and they're in a different condition, what are they now? Think about this with me. First of all, in the first two verses of the epistle, the Apostle Paul addresses them as saints. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul said, you are now saints. In verse 9 of the same chapter, chapter 1, he said, God is faithful through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son. They're now in fellowship with Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, in verse 9, he said, for we, referring to himself, his co-workers, are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. That's what they are now, God's husbandry. The word husbandry is an agricultural term. It's a term that means tilled ground. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you folks in Corinth are God's tilled ground in that city. No other could be said of nothing else. But the church was God's husbandry. And so it is of the Paden City Church of Christ. You are God's husbandry in this place. So what was true of them because of this identity is true of you. That means God is working with you. God is working to have a harvest, to produce fruit here with you as he was with them. He also says in the latter part of verse 9, you are God's building. In verses 16 and 17, he said, know ye not that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? They're a dwelling place for deity. A sanctuary where God can come and dwell in the Holy Spirit. And then we jump all the way over to chapter 15. Paul makes a very encouraging statement. If you and I heard this statement, it's one that we want to hear, is it not? He said, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. I've represented that entire passage with one word. Paul said, you are now saved. We use that word lightly sometimes, maybe not giving it as much thought as we should, but when we understand what it means to be lost, and someone says, you're now saved, what a wonderful thing that is. And Paul, when he said, and such were some of you, so I'm telling you, you're not only saints, you not only have fellowship with God, you're not only God's husbandry, you're not only a dwelling place for God, you're in a saved condition. That means when you die, you'll go to heaven. The only way. You have a contrast. When you look at such, and then you look at what they are now, it's nothing short of amazing. I have different words I try to use with regard to this aspect of the conversion of the Corinthians. But when you think about it, whatever words come to mind about those who were once fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexual, drunkards, thieves, revilers, extortioners, but are now saints, are now in fellowship with Jesus Christ, are now God's husbandry, are now a dwelling place for God. It is nothing short of a striking conversion to Christ. It is truly striking that such people could become that. It's impressive. It is dramatic. It is extraordinary, but it's presented in the New Testament Scriptures as a prototype. This is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord expects. This is the work of Jesus Christ that we try to do. But we've got more to talk about, so we need to leave that remarkable conversion. I think all of us would agree that is truly an outstanding example of conversion in the pages of the New Testament. There are other cases of conversion we could read about in the book of Acts, starting in the second chapter and going through. But focusing on the Corinthians this evening, we have this before us. So I want to ask you a question. What made the difference? What stands between? What's in that center column that stands between what they were in the past and what they are now? What is in that space that Paul explains for the change? Well, let's go back to our Bibles. You're not going to hear me give my opinions. You're not going to hear any human doctrine here tonight. You're going to hear exactly what the Bible teaches. And I trust that all of us, if you're here tonight and you're not yet in a saved condition, we want you to listen carefully, closely, and how important it is to understand what the New Testament teaches on this subject for you in a very personal way. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And just look at those three words. Such were some of you, but you were. Oh? Something happened. Well, all we need to do is to read the verse. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you before we go any further, those three verbs represent exactly what happened to change them from that to this. In Paul's own words, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what happened. So you and I need to take special interest in this and understand what Paul meant. Because let me tell you why. It's the very same thing that must happen today. There's nothing different today, 2,000 years later. It's still the same pattern, the same prototype that the Lord intends to be practiced and imitated today. The very same thing. We do not have the prerogative to change the gospel of Christ. We do not even try. We try to make it as clear as we possibly can. We try to make it as understandable as we possibly can. But that's the only way that people are going to hear and exactly what the Corinthians did. Well, when you look at washed, there's only one thing in all the New Testament gospel of Christ that could be. And that, of course, what the Apostle Paul is just simply saying, you were baptized. And in fact, the historical record in Acts 18, verse 8, teaches that. We'll look at that more in detail in just a moment. But the word washed occurs in exactly the same form in Acts 22, 16. The Bible students know that that's the historical record in the book of Acts of Saul of Tarsus being converted. And you remember Ananias came to him, and after he restored his sight, and he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash." Very same word. And there's no question about the inspired scripture associating being washed with baptism. After all, isn't that what we do when we want to rid ourselves of dirt? We come in from working outside in the garage or in the garden or planting flowers or whatever it may be, and our hands are soiled. We wash our hands. Well, I'll tell you what, when our soul is blemished, when our soul is dirty, when our soul is spotted, it needs to be washed. And that's what Paul said happened to the Corinthians. But that's not all. Let's don't stop there. He said they had been sanctified. The word sanctified is a whole family of words in the New Testament that comes from one root word, sanctified, saint. They all come from the same family. The etymology of the word is very similar. It just simply means to be set apart. A saint is one who is set apart. And Paul, how they became saints, as indicated over here, is because they had been sanctified. That meant they had been separated from sin. They had been set apart from sin. That's why they were no longer fornicators. They were separated from it. They were no longer practicing it. That's why they were no longer adulterers. That's why they were no longer homosexuals. Because they were separated from it. They were no longer practicing it. They were sanctified and their souls had been purified. But there's one other thing. They were justified. I think the word justified in the scriptures means the same thing. If you've ever been in a civil court and know that a person is pronounced innocent, it may have been a serious crime. It may have been one of capital punishment, but to be acquitted, the death sentence stayed. The death sentence set aside. The death sentence no longer applicable. The death sentence no longer is to be put into effect in that person's life. Justified. Pronounced innocent. That's what Paul said happened to them. They were washed. They were sanctified, set apart from sin, and they were now made innocent of any guilt of sin. I have a chart. I want to show you something that I feel like is very significant. This, we don't talk about grammar very much. Sometimes it's well worth our while and to benefit from this, because it helps undergird your belief in the truth of the gospel of Christ. It gives you an understanding that helps you talk with others, and you'll see why that's necessary here in just a moment. This grammar is significant. The language facts tell us that all three verbs, all three of those, refer to separate actions that occurred concurrently. You know, when talking with people, you know, one of people's favorite comebacks is that, well, that's just Church of Christ doctrine. How often do we hear that? Quite often. That's just Church of Christ. And what we say, no, you're wrong. The Church of Christ doesn't originate any doctrine. If it's what we teach, then it's what the Bible teaches. If it's represented, then we've learned it from Scripture. And that's what some folks say about this. But I tell you, this is such a recognized Greek grammar fact that if you have some of the denominational commentaries that you can... one is Linsky, who is a well-known denominational commentary. In his volume, 1 and 2 Corinthians, on page 250, he goes into detail on this. He establishes this beyond any shadow of a doubt. It's not any human doctrine, it's Bible doctrine. Well, let's see what it means. And I'll tell you what it means is truly significant. It means this. And that is, those two lines that are vertical represents a time frame. Come up to it and then proceed from it. Anything that happens concurrently happens at the same time in that time frame. And so, what Paul said to the Corinthians is this. They were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified concurrently. That means when they were baptized, when they were immersed in water and raised from that water, they were sanctified. And he further says, when they were immersed in that water and raised from that water, they were pronounced innocent. These things occurred at the same time concurrently. I would also add, just for emphasis, not this. What we find in the religious world today is people teaching this sequentially, progressively. And sometimes it looks like this. First of all, people are justified or saved, pronounced innocent, by accepting the Lord into their heart, by just having faith, justified. At some point later, they will be baptized. And then at some point later, a second work of grace, of sanctification, takes place. And there are various forms of this out there. I was on the internet recently doing some research, and I ran onto a website of a religious group in this country that was advertising a baptismal party this spring. That got my attention. Okay, I don't know that I've ever heard it called a baptismal party, but what is this all about? Well, what they were announcing and setting dates for were the people who were saved in 2018 were going to get together in this baptismal party, and they were going to have baptism for each of those. They had already been saved last year, and now they're going to be baptized as a seal, as a sign, outward sign of an inward grace. And then at some point later, we'll be... See, that's sequential. And I'll tell you, the Bible does not teach that. If you believe that, if you're here tonight and visiting and you believe that, someone has taught you that other than God. Someone has taught you that other than what you learn in the Bible, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this. It teaches that one is washed, one is sanctified, one is justified concurrently. And so when we go back, those things occurred. Now, let's read together Acts 18:8. I have it on the screen, and you're certainly encouraged to turn in your Bibles, as some of you are, to read it from your own Bible. But in this historical record of the establishment of the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul coming to this city, several things had happened. Do you remember? This is where he teamed up with Aquila and Priscilla because they were tent makers, and several things of interest there beyond our scope tonight. But this verse says, "And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." This is the scriptural, historical record of what Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. They had been washed. They had been baptized. The scripture record teaches that to us. And what I have emphasized in red, many of the Corinthians, not everyone in the city, obviously not, but many were, many hearing, believed, and were baptized. So let's change our chart now. We've got a little room above. We want to add some things. But we haven't answered fully what we want to know. We want to know some more. What preceded the washing? What preceded the baptism? Some human gimmick? Some sensual, carnal attraction? Some marquee attraction of entertainment? You won't read that in the scriptures. But what the apostle, what Luke recorded in the book of Acts, hearing, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And let me ask you, they believed what? They believed what they heard. Because they believed the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. And I want to ask you a question as we look at another adding to this. What was it that they heard Paul say? Well, I'm going to allow us to read some things the Apostle Paul has said. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul mentions this to them as well. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now when you read in Acts 18:8 that many of the Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized, we said, what did they hear? There's no question what they heard. The Apostle Paul tells them what they heard. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want you to know it wasn't oratory. It wasn't fancy speech that converted you. It was simply the preaching of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what they heard. That's what changed those fornicators. That's what changed those adulterers, those homosexuals, those thieves, those drunkards. It wasn't some fanciful, magical gimmick. It was simply the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I know there are a lot of people think today, that just doesn't work anymore. Oh, who says? Who said it doesn't work anymore? The Lord said it's supposed to. That's his plan from now until he comes again. But he continues in verse 3. Paul said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I wasn't a mammoth strength, a giant of strength before you. I was with you in fear and trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, I'm going to jump from this to chapter 15. And remember what he said here in chapter 2. And in chapter 15, in verse 1, he said, Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received. You received it. They believed it. Wherein also you stand. You took your stand in it, and stand upon it, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. We learn a lot from these verses, a lot that should encourage us. When we read the New Testament scriptures, the book of Acts, and those examples, and like this example of conversion, the Apostle Paul mentions the Corinthians, they kind of light our fire. They encourage us. They motivate us because they show us the Lord is with us. The Lord has expectations of us. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, just as powerful today as it was in 53 A.D. So we need to think about the Corinthians out there. And sometimes we pronounce sentences and say, they won't listen anyway. You can't convert those folks. Well, sometimes we make a prejudgment that we don't have the right to make. And we decide beforehand that some folks aren't going to listen. Some folks aren't going to be saved by the gospel. That's not your prerogative to make that decision. You don't decide that. All that I can do and all that you can do is what the Apostle Paul did in his way, in fear and trembling, and mine certainly in fear and trembling, to simply make Jesus Christ and his gospel known so that people will do what the Corinthians did and know that we must continue to be faithful. He said, by which you are saved. If you hold fast, you've got to continue to be faithful to the end. Except you believed in vain. So there is, in one chart, the conversion of the Corinthians. Such as they were, what they became, and what made the difference. And what made the difference is what we, all of us, have in our possession. If you're a Christian here tonight, it's what you obeyed. It's why you became a Christian. The same way that the Corinthians. A prototype for saving the lost today. We trust that we can look at this New Testament example, learn from it, and be more active in the work of the Lord in helping individuals in our families, in our neighborhoods, our friends, fellow workers, whoever it may be saved and go to heaven as well. We extend the invitation this evening. We stand ready, and Brian would stand ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel here. If you desire to become a Christian, if you're not converted to Christ, if you're still in that lost condition, I just simply encourage you to think about what that really means. And what it would mean for you to die in that condition, to stand in judgment in that condition, and spend eternity in that condition. You need to think seriously about what you need to do to get right with God. And if you're outside of Christ, what we've seen this evening is a harmonious, consistent revelation of the Lord's plan of salvation for all of us. We hope that if you're outside of Christ, you will think seriously tonight. And be willing to render that obedience, to believe in Him, repent of your sins, and confess with your mouth the belief that's in your heart, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that the blood of Christ can wash your sins away. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.